How's everybody doing?
Good.
Doing good. Something a little strange happened this week. Last time I preached, I was ready for a month and a half in advance. I was polished and ready, and I gave what I thought was an okay little preaching, service. And this week I was ready with about, 2-3 weeks to go. But Thursday, the Holy Spirit. He put something a little different on my heart, a little bit of a different spin on what I had to say. And as a result, I had to change a lot. I'm not sure how this is going to go. We're going to see where we go from here. But I thought God would at least wait till my third sermon to do that, but I guess He decided the second one. I was plenty ready. Today we're going to talk a little bit about creation. We all know the creation story. We know how it starts, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was lifeless and without form. And darkness was over the depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in Genesis 1:3, as if God speaking something out of nothing wasn't fantastic and amazing enough, in Genesis 1:3, God says, "Let there be light." God says, "Let there be light." And immediately God separated the light from the darkness. He designated the time that was governed by the light to be the day, the time that was governed by the darkness to be night. He saw that the light was good. We had evening and day, evening and morning, the first day. I know I'm just recounting something you already know, but I'm just going through it here for you. On day two, God separates the sky from the land. On day three, He separates the land from the water. And for the first time, we see life. God springs forth vegetation. And He sees that the life that He's sprung forth is good. Day four challenges me. And it should challenge everybody. Because on day four, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. The greater light, the lesser light, and the stars that decorate the sky. And to the casual observer, you should look at this and you should say, wait a minute, didn't God create the light a few days back? But here we are on day four when God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. I know at first reading, this challenged me because of the limitations of my human mind. When we think light, we think of the sun. We think of the moon. We think of the stars. We think these are the lights that God set forth for us. But on the first day, God created light. He said, "Let there be light." And then on day four, He created the lights. I always found that to be a little interesting. I get the feeling that God wanted us to look at light a little differently. Like maybe the light was more important than the lights. And not just by one day, not just by two, but by 3 days, that God said, "I'm going to let you stew on the light for a couple of days before I give you the sun." The amazing thing about God is that anybody who's gone through the Truth Project here would know God likes to work in threes a lot. We see a lot of examples of it throughout His creation. And the creation story is no different. You see, in Genesis 1:1, we see God the Father speaking something out of nothing. God creates the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And in Genesis 1:3, we see the light. Light is an amazing thing. Some would argue the most beautiful thing. Because without it, we can't see what God's done already. And I would argue that we see the third member of the Trinity. Some of you may have heard this before in Genesis 1:3. That we see Jesus when God said, "Let there be light." Jump ahead a couple thousand years to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. Jesus is standing in the temple in Jerusalem. It was during what many believe to be the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast when the Jews came to Jerusalem from everywhere. They came to the temple to bring their offerings as a way of saying thank you to God for such a bountiful and plentiful harvest, for blessing them so richly. And so this was a time when everybody was in the temple. There was no shortage of crowds as people were coming to make their sacrifices and their offerings to the one true God. And Jesus was standing in the temple. Many people say that he was standing in the court of women, the court within the temple. 200 feet square, 4,000 square feet. Must have been just a massive and beautiful place. It was actually the location of the beautiful gate that we hear about in the scriptures. And within this court of women, there were four golden lampstands. These four major lampstands that lit the whole court. Upon each lampstand was four gigantic golden bowls, and each one had a fire burning. And it must have been a beautiful scene if it could light 4,000 square feet back in the days of Jesus. And Jesus stands in this court of women beneath these golden lampstands, and he delivers a message to the Pharisees and everybody listening that must have shaken them to their core. When he said, I am the light of the world, that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Genesis story starts to make a little more sense as Jesus identifies himself as the light. In the Greek translation, love my words. In the Greek translation, the word that is used for light is phos. P-H-O-S, phos. It's a prefix that's made its way into our language today. Phosphorescent and things like that. It's a word that does mean light, but it's not just any light. Phos describes a light that is neither kindled nor quenched. This is a light that has no beginning and will have no end. A ceaseless light, an eternal light. That's Jesus. That's the light that was present at the dawn of creation, and that's the light that's going to be present for all eternity. Some would argue that's the most beautiful thing. And Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, as I said, and I'm sure the significance of the light that Jesus mentioned would not have been lost on them. These were the men who followed God. These were the examples. These were the religious, righteous men to whom the Jews turned for leadership. They knew that they turned to them for leadership, and they counted on it. That was who they were. And so when Jesus tells them that I am the eternal light, boy, that had to get them shaken up. But Jesus wasn't done. As that verse continues, as I said before, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me. So now not only did Jesus get up and say, I am the eternal light, the light that you see every day, that's me. But now he's telling the religious leaders to follow him. Those are pretty bold statements. In those days, those were the kind of statements that could get a man killed. And Jesus stood in front of them and he said them anyway. I love that Jesus chose the word follow. Jesus could have used a lot of words as he completed that sentence. He could have said, believe in me, and you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. He could have said, put your faith in me. He could have said, put your hope in me. Put your trust in me. Those aren't the words he chose. He chose the word follow. He chose a word of action. He chose a word of commitment. He chose a word that also has no end. Because following isn't just something you do once. It's not like I'm going to follow Jesus for today. No, following lasts. And following is something that we do for the rest of our lives. I want to make a disclaimer as I continue with this part of my sermon. Because as I talk about words of action, as I talk about a word like following, I don't want you to think that I'm discrediting faith. Because that's the most amazing gift, is that when we put our faith in Jesus, that He saves us. As Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, that if you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't want to take away from that. But I think any Christian knows that's the first step. That's a huge step for a lot of people, for everyone. That in itself is a step that you could pick apart and analyze for a lifetime. But what I'm here to talk to you tonight about is the next step. So as I continue, and I place an emphasis on action, and I place an emphasis on what we do as Christians, don't think that I'm saying that step of faith where you give your life and your heart to Christ isn't important. That's the most important. What I'm talking about tonight is what that should do to you. As Jesus approached His first apostles, Peter and Andrew, in the Scriptures, He sees them fishing in a boat, and He says to them, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And at that instant, they dropped their nets, and they followed Him. Dropping their nets was the first step. That was the part where they said that the things that I do in this world for gain in this world don't matter anymore. I'm putting all that aside. I'm tossing my livelihood aside. I'm going to leave my family, and I'm going to follow You, Jesus. They dropped their nets, and they followed Him. And we know that they followed Him for the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. There were some struggles around the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But then they followed them right to their deaths. Many of them died as martyrs when Jesus called them to follow. They followed to their death. And the thing about following, it's not over at death. That's the thing when you give your heart to Jesus, when you give Jesus everything you've got, you're signed up for eternity. It's an eternity of following. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Anybody who's had me in Sunday school knows that I love this passage. Revelation 19:11-16. Wasn't going to read it verbatim, but maybe I will. It's the passage towards the end of Revelation where Jesus comes back. It is the glorious hope of every one of us just waiting for this moment. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, even in the end, when Jesus comes back, we're still following. There's a train of saints coming behind Jesus. That's you and me. We're in our finest white linens to still be following Jesus when He reclaims this creation for God's glory. That's following. We don't stop at any point. Once we get past that first step, once we start that second step, that journey goes forever. And we're following Jesus. I love that description of Jesus. So often we hear of Jesus meek and mild, And we have that picture in our heads of Jesus' humble incarnation, as one of my favorite pastors puts it. And we don't often turn through scriptures to the parts that are Jesus in his glorious exaltation, which is where he is today. Mike read from Isaiah at the beginning. Isaiah saw Jesus in his glory, in heaven, surrounded, being worshipped. That's the Jesus we see at the beginning of Revelation, and that's the Jesus that's coming back. And what a glorious thing it's going to be that we're following at that point. Now, I know some of you might be sitting out there saying, you know what, Bob, you're right. We need to go out there. We need to find the non-believers. We need to get them to follow this Jesus. And I agree wholeheartedly, 100%. But that's actually not why I'm here tonight. I'm not here to talk about evangelism and getting someone else to follow Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, pardon me for reading again. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." It's funny, I thought Jesus said he was the light. Jesus is light, and God is light. Boy, that makes Jesus something special. It should redefine the way we worship when we think of Jesus as the God that he is. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins." I didn't finish John 8:12. Jesus commands us to follow him. And he says that if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. He could have skipped that part. He could have said, if you follow me, you'll have the light of life. And everything would have been roses. And we'd have been just so happy. But that verse came tempered with a warning that John expands on in this letter. That if you follow me, if you take the action to follow me in your everyday life, you will not walk in darkness. When we put our faith in Christ, a lot of things happen within us. Sometimes we fall back into the pattern of sinful life that we were in before we met Jesus. It's a common thing. It can happen on a small scale. It can happen on a large scale. As I said earlier, if we believe in Jesus, that's the first step. But to keep us from walking in darkness, we have to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means finding out who Jesus is, and then doing everything we can to be like him. And when John gets to this letter, he presents a little bit of an ugly warning. He says that if you say you have fellowship with me and you still walk in darkness, then your life is a lie and you are not practicing the truth. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, but who was he writing this letter to? This probably was written to just, you know, a bunch of people who needed to hear the gospel for the first time. That's not the case. We know that this letter was written to churches. This letter was written to churches and passed around Asia Minor, as they've said. It doesn't have a specific recipient, but we know that John was writing this letter to new Christians who were falling into traps. The traps are real. The traps follow us every day of our lives. And John was presenting this as a warning to say, you've got to follow Jesus. It's not just the first step, it's every step thereafter. You've got to follow Jesus. Because if you don't, your life is a lie. It's hard to do good for the kingdom of God when you struggle so deeply in sin. We all face this. I face this. I don't stand up here to say that I'm any different. It's a struggle we all face, but it's a struggle we have to face, and we have to face it with Jesus because we can't do it on our own. This is a battle that if we're left on our own, we're not going to win. But we have the power of God, the strength of His Son, the glory of His Spirit in us as Christians to walk and follow Jesus. In the next verse, he says, if you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then you'll have fellowship with one another. Boy, that says something if you're not walking in the light. That if we're not walking in the light, then our fellowship, what we're doing here tonight, is nothing but a lie. And how can we affect change for God's kingdom if we don't get ourselves back in line with Jesus? That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. We'll find out what real fellowship is, what true love is between Christian brothers and sisters. That love will shine to everybody we meet. But it's got to be real. It's got to be real. One of the things I love about the Alliance Church is the fourfold gospel. Jesus is our Savior. He is our sanctifier. He is our healer. And He is our coming King. And as I said earlier, that step of salvation, we're sent out to win hearts for God. And Jesus is our Savior. Praise God. But sometimes we lose sight of what sanctification means. Sanctification is the process by which we become holy, where we become the righteousness of God, where we become everything that He had laid out in our lives. That comes by following Jesus. A.B. Simpson taught that in every believer's life, there's a crisis. Mike, you can follow me on this one, I'm sure. We just went through class on this. In every believer's life, there is a crisis. It happens at a different time for every Christian. It might happen the minute you give your life to Christ. It might happen 5 years later. It might happen 15, 20, 50 years later. But there's going to be a moment in every believer's life where they realize that it doesn't end at salvation. That's just the beginning. And from that point, when the Holy Spirit truly takes over your heart, starts guiding your next step and your next step, wherever they may be. That's the process. That's the growth that we seek as Christians. That's how we come into true communion with God and with each other. Because believe it or not, sometimes when you become a Christian, you still don't let go. You've got to let go. When we let go, the Spirit will guide us and we will follow Jesus. We will live the life that He set forth for us. And that's what we're here for, to glorify Him and to do what He set forth for us. In my house, I'm usually the last one to go to bed. I'm always the last one to go to bed. I may not be the last one asleep, but I'm always the last one to go to bed. And in my house, I'm sure it's the same for everybody. It depends on the layout of your house, exactly how far you have to travel to get from wherever you were to where you need to go to bed. I'm lucky in our house, it's a short distance. Because at that point, lights are out, and I've got to get from point A to point B. I've got a decision to make. Do I turn on the lights? Make life easy? Walk down the hallway? Climb into bed? Turn the lights out? I'm good to go. Or, do I walk in the dark? More often than not, I walk in the dark. And there's probably a few reasons why. First and foremost, my wife and my two sons are sleeping. So if I turn on the lights, I might wake them up. Another reason, I just like the challenge. I've got two 16-month-old sons who like to leave little presents everywhere, and you know, I like to see if I can get there without killing myself. Sometimes we like the challenge. One of the big reasons, this is especially true if you ever have to get up in the middle of the night that you don't turn the lights on. Lights hurt. In that first moment when you turn the lights on, what's the first thing you do? Bury your head back under the pillow. Not now. Not right now. I can't go through this right now. That hurts. And it takes a while for you to get used to it. You see where I'm going with this? Isn't it the same as we walk as Christians? I've got to get from point A to point B in my life. And I've got a choice. I could turn on the light. I can follow Jesus. And He'll get me there. But what if I wake someone else up? I don't want to bother anybody else with my faith. I don't want to bother anybody with my brand of Christianity. I don't want anybody to know that Jesus is my God. Maybe I just like the challenge. Take a break, God. I'm doing this one myself. But I think the real reason we don't turn the lights on, the reason we don't step out from underneath the shadow of sin, is because that light hurts. That light hurts when it shines right in your eyes and it tells you exactly what you've been doing wrong all these years. And that you've got to change and take a different course. And it takes a while for you to get used to walking in that light, to turning to someone else for the answers instead of turning to yourself. But isn't it better to get used to that light than to wait around in the darkness until your eyes adjust and you feel you don't need God at all? Because that's a trap you don't want to be stuck in. I said at the beginning, on day four, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. As time and science have progressed, we've found out that the sun is the true source of light. The moon, it's just a rock. But what it does is it reflects the light of the sun on a dark world. Jesus is the greater light. We're nothing but the rocks. But it's our job to reflect the light of Christ on a dark world. Because if we don't do it, who is? My challenge to you today is the next time you're faced with something, like say walking out of the sanctuary, follow Jesus when you do it. In whatever way you have to do it, to make sure that Jesus is the focal point of your life, that everything you do is about Jesus. Do it. Whatever it takes. Reflect the light of Christ on a dark world. We know they need it. Everybody would pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You that we're gathered here tonight. Free of any worry that somebody could come in and do anything to us just for worshiping You. We know that it's not that way everywhere in the world, Father. But we're so grateful that we're free to do it here. I pray that as we walk from this place tonight, that we all turn the lights on. That no matter how hard it hurts, God, if You would just shine Your light upon us, show us where we've gone wrong. send your Spirit upon us to guide us where we're supposed to be. Father, I'm so thankful that so many have trusted you with their lives, that they believe you to be Lord, that they know in their hearts that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, you are our King. I pray we have the strength and the courage to follow you, wherever that leads us. Because we know, God, that in the end, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. I can't imagine his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. I can't imagine what that did to you. But I know what it did for every person in this room tonight, and I'm thankful for it. God, change us. Help us to follow you.